Good evening. I appreciate another opportunity to share God's Word with you and take a look at some things that maybe you haven't really considered before, at least not in this particular light. Yesterday, we really tried to emphasize the need to get our hearts right, that we need to be righteous, we need to be just, we need to be perfect before God. We need to be complete. We need to be prepared then or qualified to be evangelists. And that's not a male or female role. Certainly not talking about standing up here in the pulpit, but the idea that we share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with. And so when we get our hearts and our lives right before God, then that qualifies us, but also obligates us to be spokesmen, to be professors, to tell others of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I won't preach another hour, but as you can see by this title, I hope that it has intrigued you, Too Fat and Happy. You see, we have something that's kind of against us that we oftentimes don't take into consideration, and that is that we are so blessed that the things of this life can be a hindrance to us actually laboring in the kingdom. So we've got our hearts right before God. We've straightened up our lives. We're behaving ourselves as Noah did. But there's still a lot of clutter. And I'm not talking about spiritual clutter. Actually, I'm talking about other responsibilities that we bring upon ourselves and so on. And the reason I would say that and how I'm going to bundle it up, you might say, this evening is that we're too fat and happy. You know that the way we live our lives is not how the rest of the world lives. We're absolutely spoiled rotten. We don't realize it. But we are very spoiled. You know that we as a society, if you have electricity and plumbing, you're in the top 1% of the world regarding wealth. That if you're considering having your nails done, a pedicure, oh my goodness, maybe get your hair colored, or that you're even going to go get a haircut. Do you realize that that has put you in the level of wealth that the majority of the world wouldn't even cross their minds? And so we live in a society in which we've come accustomed to luxury and we don't even realize it. So I'd like to share some statistics. Dolly always makes fun of me. I can't ever say that word correctly, but at least you know what word I'm trying to say. When we pray as part of the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that God is the provider? We'll get to that here in just a moment, but do we really wrap our mind around the idea, give us this day our daily bread, when we have a refrigerator, no less, that is full of food? We have a pantry that is full of food. We have possibly a second refrigerator out in the garage or back patio or in a closet, you know, as a backup, because we have so much food, is the point. We have a freezer. How many of y'all have a freezer? I have a freezer too. Okay, so remember, throughout all of these lessons, they all apply to me first. And I'm going to share with you that I understand, and I'm coming to grips in my own life, that I am an extremely wealthy man. And I hope that you realize how wealthy you are. Again, you're in the top 1% of the world if you have electricity and running water. Top 1%. So if you're going to say, well, the millionaire is the wealthy person,
well, maybe we could go and we can make those comparisons in within our society, but not in regard to the world, period. We couldn't even start with that concept. So let's look at some things that you might find interesting. World hunger. Some 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to lead a healthy, active life. That's about 1 in 9 people on the earth. The vast majority of the world's hungry people live in developing countries, which is a new term nowadays. That sounds a whole lot better than third world countries, but you'll come across this term oftentimes. It kind of butters it up. It sounds better. Where 12.9% of the population is undernourished. Asia is the continent with the most hungry people, 2/3 of the total. Sub-Saharan Africa is the region with the highest prevalence, which percentage of population of hunger. 1 person in 4 there is undernourished. Now, take into consideration that poor nutrition causes 45% of deaths in children. That's almost half the children die under 5. 3.1 million children each year. It would be a joke for us to say, hey, you want me to feed you peanut butter and jelly? No, not in our society. One out of 6 children, roughly 100 million in developing countries, are underweight. 1 in 4 of the world's children are stunted. In developing countries, the proportion can rise to 1 in 3, going back to that 1/3. Asia, it's much worse. So let's flip that and look at the other side of the spectrum. And we're going through this quite quickly, and I could have given you, 5 times as much information about poverty, but obesity. With the latest data from the NHANES, the National Health and Nutrition Examination Survey, showing that 39.6% of adults and 18.5% of children ages 2 to 19 in America have obesity. We're fat. We're fat. Literally fat cats, right? The State of Obesity report noted that these are the highest rates ever documented by the National Health and Nutrition Examination Survey. We even have had past first ladies with the focus upon the changing the menus at public schools and so on, because it's an epidemic, you might say, in our society. You see, in our little world, which we take for granted, and we think everyone lives this way, the world does not. I was privileged a couple of years ago to go to South America and spent a couple of weeks with people that the eaves, you could see through the eaves. The roof came down, the wall came up, just like we would have, but you could see through the rafters to the outside, and there was no screen or anything to keep any kind of rodents and so on out. There were many houses that we went into that there was no kitchen. There was just a faucet. Anyone have a faucet in their backyard that just a pipe coming up out? That was the kitchen. Now, they might have a stove, but that was their sink, if you will. And they went out there with some soap, and they pushed some soap in one of the a big bowl, and they washed everything like that, the Incas and so on. In fact, went into one area. It was excellent brethren, but they had potholes this big in their house. Their house was a dirt floor, and there were potholes a good 6-8 inches deep. That was their floor. And you and I take for granted the AC. We take for granted that we're keeping all the elements out at bay. And if we saw a roach running across the floor, there would be a few shrieks. We take these things for granted. And if you are wondering, Texas is ranked the 15th most obese state in America. Out of 50, that's a pretty high ranking, it would seem. So when I'm talking about us being fat and happy, please don't think I'm trying to talk about your literal weight. We're going to make some application in regard to this as we go through this lesson, but please understand how wealthy we are. Again, top 1% if you have electricity and running water. You don't even have to have any food. Going back to the prayer that Jesus made, give us this day our daily, daily bread. And we know that that translates back to what? The manna, right? That God provides every day. Do we really, when we thank God for the food, is there a part of our, back in our mind that we know we got a cupboard full of food. We have a refrigerator full of food. We have a backup with frozen food and so on. So, do we really believe that God is the provider? But first of all, we need to eat to live, not live to eat. How many of us are just looking for that next meal? We get up and we're ready to eat breakfast. And in fact, we can't wait in our workday to get to lunch so we can escape work and, you know, get to that meal and then get home and eat. And oftentimes our world revolves around eating. God is the provider, and we need to be a people who understand that when God says He's going to provide, He is that provider. But we also couple that with the responsibility of being wealthy and concerned about those who are, as we would put it, less fortunate than ourselves. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to break one of the cardinal rules of preaching, and that is reading more than a couple of verses at a time. We're going to actually walk all the way through this chapter, but we're going to do it quite quickly. We won't spend a lot of time, but we'll make a few points along the way and see how it translates for us today in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. In other words, you must do it. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now notice, for two purposes, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now you and I already know where this is going to lead. Are we going to pass the test? It's no different for the Israelites back then. Were they going to pass the test? Were they going to be humble? And whenever that manna falls, were they thankful? When the food is set before us, no matter how hard we might have had to work for it, which He's going to address right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, no matter how hard we might have had to work to put that food on the table, He's the provider, and we're truly thankful for what He's given us. He is our sustainer. Notice in verse 3, so He humbled you. How did He humble them? So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Do you remember the murmuring and the complaining, though? As soon as they got thirsty, instead of looking to God and saying, would you please give us water? We need water. We know what you can do, and you are an awesome God, and so on. What did they do? You brought us out here to kill us, right? Same thing with the food when they got hungry. All you did is bring us out here to die. I remember how great the leeks and so on were back in Egypt. Oh, it was so wonderful there. Did they humble themselves before God? Did they look to God as the provider? They didn't. Were they thankful? No. Did they pass the test? No. Those who were 20 years and older died right there in that wilderness. And I don't want you to die. Not dying of starvation, but die spiritually. Not be able to go into the promised land. Verse 3 again, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. That's how you're going to get tested. Don't ever pray for patience, right? Because there's only one way to get patience, that's to be tested. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. Now I want you to put this in your memory bank. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What's the Lord trying to teach you? There's something even more important than the manna that's falling from heaven that's sustaining your life right now. There's something more important. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to fear him. Do we fear God? Or are we self-sustained? Because we have pantries full of food, because I have a good job, because I have all this wealth. I have a bank account. I have an HEB, a Kroger, a Randall's just down the road. So even if my little nucleus of food storage were to be depleted today, no big deal. I just run down the road and I get some more. Is that our thinking? Or do we really thank God for the food that is before us, that he really is the provider? Notice how he qualifies himself. In verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. I'll get it out eventually. In which you will lack nothing. Isn't that where we live in America? A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. But here, in God's wisdom, he knows that the blessing can become the curse. Notice in verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. See, he's the giver. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, that would be the same as saying you get a big bank account, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Heart is lifted up. How can we lift up our hearts? We lift up our hearts to say that I've worked for this. You know, there's the little kid that comes up to the mom and dad and he's starting to equate certain things. That, you know, they got a nice house, got a couple of new cars, got this and got that. And they say, hey, Dad, are we rich? And Dad says, I am. You ain't. That's my stuff. Ain't your stuff. And whenever I say, this is my house, that's my car, that's my truck, that's my. Am I taking credit for it? Or do they have the mentality, give us this day our daily bread? Have I lifted up my heart, as we see here in verse 14? Have I not learned to be humble? Because I have acquired this wealth. I got good grades in high school. I got this and, you know, a scholarship, or I worked hard. I worked all the way through college and I got a degree and I got the good job and I've worked for 20 years and 25 and 30 years. I, you see. And God says, wait a minute. And that's the society in which we live. And what have we pushed off to the side so often? And see, it infiltrates itself into the heart of the Christian that we're not keeping the commandments like we should. That there's something more important than wealth. There's something more important than running water and electricity and what I'm going to eat tomorrow. You know, there's something more important. Maybe to eat today, granted. But just today. But we have to hedge our future. We've got to have the insurance. And I'm not saying you're wrong for having a bank account and putting back for retirement. Don't get me wrong. But we have to understand that this is a blessing of God. And if I don't appreciate that God has given me this, God has given me the resources, God has given me the talent, God has given me these opportunities and so on. Because you couldn't get the good grades in high school if there was no building for someone to build it, if you will. There were no teachers, there were no books, you didn't write. No one is self-made. It's an impossibility, but we use those terms. That we're self-made millionaire. I don't think so. And you and I know that, but sometimes we let our thinking change to a certain degree. Notice in verse 15, he says, who led you, God, led you through that great and terrible witness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. There was no hope. There was no opportunity. There was no resource. How did they get that water? How did they get that manna? God provided it. In fact, in miraculous ways, is it not? So where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that they'd never seen before. Notice that he might humble you. Do we step back in our homes and our lavish homes and go, wow, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be able to drive this car. I don't deserve to be able to eat the kinds of foods that we eat. Solomon wouldn't be able to walk into his storehouses and eat like we can going to Kroger's or Randall's or H-E-B. There's no way. We're so spoiled we don't realize it. Are we humbled? Or do we think, boy, look how great I am. Look what I can do. Look what's at my disposal. We need to be humble, that he might humble you and that he might, here we go again, test you. It goes back to verse 2. To do you good in the end. Have you ever given someone something, maybe your own child, and you spent a pretty good amount of money on the toy, $50, you know, and they're 6 years old or whatever the age may be, and then you see them 5 minutes later playing with what? The box! They're not even playing with the toy! And you think, God has blessed us. He's blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And we go, I have done this. And we fail the test. we don't see that God is trying to teach us a lesson. Notice in verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. He's not taking us out of the equation. We have to go and act. We have to do. But it's really, God is still the provider. He's the one that gives us the power to get the wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. I am scared to death that I have too many toys over here, that I have too many hobbies, that I have too many of this, excuse me, that's going to distract me from being appreciative to a God and to worship Him, to serve Him, to really understand that He's the provider and that He's testing me all the time. What are you going to do with your wealth? What are you going to do with it? Well, as we continue this thought that God will provide our needs, we see over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a blessing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When's the last time you really wrung your hands and said, how am I going to pay the bills this week, this month? Most of us don't. I remember those days. Don't get me wrong. I remember when there was more month than there was money. I remember those days, but for the majority of us, we can pay our electric bill. We can pay our utilities. We can pay the mortgage. But have we as a society also shown covetousness? How do you define covetousness? We know that covetousness is idolatry according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, covetousness is very, very hard to detect unless we're spending more than we're making. We had credit card debt. Is that not an indication of covetousness, that I want and I'm not willing to be patient to save, and so therefore I can just throw a piece of plastic down. I can get what I want right now. And so we don't need to wait on God. We don't need to be hungry. We're not wringing our hands saying, what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink? We're saying we have such abundance. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or drink. In fact, I have such leisure time. I can go and do this and I can go do that, and I have the money that will enable me to do it. But the truth is that there's something much more important than eating and this wealth that we have. And I'd like to share some thoughts as we somewhat come to a close of the lesson in shifting gears just a little bit, that we are a people who have such lavish lives, even though we probably don't realize it. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. The first temptation that Satan throws at our Lord and Savior has to do with the stomach. Now, he's come off of a 40-day fast. Any of y'all fast? Anyone? No? No one? Did it? Very good. That's a Bible topic that hardly anyone ever preaches about. It is definitely something that you should be implementing in your life. And there are good reasons, apart from maybe losing a little weight. Have you seen some of those commercials on TV where this will help your heart and you might lose some weight? And people probably take the pill just to lose some weight. Who cares about their heart? But there's something more than feeding our face. And the devil knows it. We see him approach Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You think? He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I wonder where he got that. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Do you remember that over here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, on the tail end of verse 2, which is reiterated back over at the end of the chapter, you might say in verse 16, but we notice in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart." Isn't that interesting? That the God who knows the hearts of men still put men under the test to see, to really see. Because you and I, we can talk a good talk. We can make big plans and we can say we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But we might not ever bring it to fruition. Well, how does God test? He led them in the wilderness. He made them hungry. How are they going to respond? "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now let me make this statement. When God made Israel hungry, it wasn't about the stomach. It really had nothing to do with food. What it had to do with is, were they going to look to God as the sustainer, the provider? Were they going to complain or be thankful? Were they going to be patient or were they going to demand? Have you ever demanded? I have learned through the years, and it took a few years, that I'd be out working and I'd come in and I'd ask my wife, "When's lunch going to be ready?" To me, it's just a simple question. All I wanted to know is, okay, how much time do I have? Because I still have some other things to do. That's what's going through my mind. What she feels is pressure, like, "When are you going to get my supper, woman?" You know, I'm not saying that. So I've had to rephrase, and I will now come in and say, I'm about to start something else. I don't know if I have time.
what time do you think we're going to be able to eat and so on? You know, I've got to really preface it with all kinds of stuff. So she's going, okay, he's not really, you know, breathing down my neck and jumping on my back. I want my hoss and pepper right now, you know. Are we a patient people? We're not a patient society. Apart from that, is that breakfast so important? Is that lunch so important? Is that supper so important? Do our bellies talk to us? And we squelch the heart. And you may be saying, "Preacher, I don't know what in the world you're talking about." Turn with me over to John chapter 4. Y'all are very familiar with this passage. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And there's a connection here that I had never made before until I studied for this lesson. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So what has happened is that Jesus has sent his disciples to go into town to get some bread, to get something to eat. While they are gone, he goes and asks for a drink of water from a woman. Not only that, a Samaritan woman. And strikes up a conversation about where God's people should worship. And he reveals to her some of his knowledge about her that would indicate, obviously, that he's the Messiah. And she goes back to town, and the disciples show up. They've got this bread, right? Or they've got something to eat. And so they're urging him to eat. But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." They're so concerned about their bellies, they have not even considered quenching the thirst of their souls. That's the society that we live in. They don't realize that they are dying spiritually. And I'm intentionally bringing up the lost, because that's exactly where Jesus is going. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, after he says, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So the obedience of God, keeping the commandments, was more important than the manna that fell from the sky. It was more important than the water that comes out of the flint rock. There is something that's more important in your life and my life. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, do you not say? You see, I want to stop right there at verse 34 and go, okay, that's kind of the end of the conversation. But it's not. Jesus continues. And what does he lead into? Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He is talking about reaching lost souls. And he is saying that it is the command of his Father that he has to finish the work. And not only that, but there is something more than eating lunch. The horror of missing a literal lunch meal. That we would take the time to study God's Word. That we would take the time to talk to a coworker. And we're not worried about our sack lunch. We're not worried about the restaurant that we were going to go to, because we're so in tune with the opportunity of a woman at a well who's been married 5 times and the husband that she has now really isn't her husband.
And in fact, she's going to run back to a town and tell them that this man tells me all my life. And they come and guess what happens? Many Samaritans are converted to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He says, his response to them, there is still 4 months, you say? You think that it's off in the distance. One of these days, next month, next quarter, next year, that's when it'll be time to harvest. That's when we'll start evangelizing. That's when people will be receptive. That's when we'll do this, we'll do that. Jesus is squelching that and says, there are still four, that's what we say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows... Whoa! We know what that is. That we're sowing the seed that someone else waters. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That he planted the seed, Apollos watered, or it's vice versa. But nevertheless, we understand that God gives the increase. But that's the application, is that there's sowing. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. God is the reaper. And we can rejoice with him that we've been a part of the salvation of other people, because we weren't so consumed with this world's goods and the vacations and the time that we can do this and do that. We're so wealthy. We're not working from sun up to sundown and barely able to make it home because we've been out in the literal field toiling all day. When we actually might run for entertainment or for exercise. We might ride a bike. We might go to a gym because we're not really laboring with our hands anymore and just wiped out at the end of the day. And therefore, we have to expend our time and our resources and our money on us with toys and hobbies. And so when it really makes it come to my mind, because I've got a planer, I've got a table saw, I've got a band saw, I've got a workshop in my garage. And I'm frankly thinking, maybe I need to sell all those things and give my money to the poor. Really start following Jesus. I'm not a golfer, but maybe I get rid of the golf clubs. Maybe that hour or two spent on the golf course is not really putting God first. And I say, well, when I retire, that's when. I'm scared to death. Me? I don't know about you. I don't know your lives. I'm scared to death. That I've spent too much time in my wealth. Verse 37, for in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not sown, that which you have not labored, excuse me. Am I picking up where people have left off? Or do I write them off and say, you know what? I guess someone taught them the truth at one time. Or, you know, they're going to get it somewhere. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. God has labored in our lives. He's given us this wealth. And I know in times in my life, I've just enjoyed it to the point that it's distracted me from doing what I need to do in the kingdom. And I need to be the laborer that has entered into other people's labors. You remember the saying that we had just a moment ago? We need, that we live to eat. But the truth is that we need to eat to live. We do need to eat. We can't just stop eating, literally, consuming food. So we need to eat to live, but not live to eat. The truth is that we need to live to eat of the spiritual food, God's Word, that we may live. And by eating of the Word of God, we'll live spiritually. When's the last time you missed a meal? Because of the labor in the kingdom. Not too many of us are going to miss many meals. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that where our focus is? Is that really our nourishment? When Jesus hasn't eaten for however long, he sent them in to town to get some food, and they show up, and he's going, I don't care about that. This is more important. And they're going, did someone give him some food? It's no different today, is it? In John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritually speaking, is that where I get my nourishment to sustain my life? The Lord will provide. We're not going to be lazy and expect manna to fall from heaven. I don't expect a baked potato to fall on my lap. I'm going to labor. But I understand there's something much more important. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That gives us a whole new perspective of that manna. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So when we read, give us this day our daily bread, are we really appreciative of what's set before us? As if it might be our last meal, because we're only promised today. Give us this day, right? Do I understand there's something more important? And that my spiritual life far outweighs my physical life? That I will die, this body will die, it'll decay one day, but spiritually speaking, Jesus is my nourishment. And the truth of the matter is that the world is dying of spiritual hunger. And it's more than 45% of people who are dying without the gospel. And I'm going to hold it to myself. I'm going to keep my cupboard completely full of the spiritual wealth of God. And I'm not going to open up the storehouses. How can we be those kinds of people? To be so caught up in the things, the distractions of this world. Right? Martha and Mary. Tell that woman, I don't think she says that, tell my sister. So she's telling the creator of the universe to tell her sister she needs the help in the kitchen to get the food on the table because we've got guests over and they need to eat. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Mary has chose the good thing. Where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus. She's hanging on every word he has to say. Martha's very busy in the kitchen, providing what needs to be provided, but distracted. Oh, so distracted from what was important. Are we eating of the spiritual bread, Jesus Christ, and then sharing it with all? Sharing our wealth, and I mean our literal wealth, the money in our bank, the resources that we have and so on. Are we sharing that, or are we saying, I'll earn this? But even more so, the riches and the wealth, the precious blood of Christ. That wasn't bought with silver or gold. Our aimless conduct. But we were saved by the precious blood of Christ. And there's a dying world of starvation, spiritual starvation, that needs to hear the gospel. Won't we share it with them? Won't we share it with them before it's too late and stop being so fat and happy? Thank you for listening tonight. You are subject to the gospel call in any form or fashion. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you have not rendered obedience, if you have not submitted to the Lord, then we'll fill the baptistry up even if there is a leak. Then we get to let the water out. How would we ever think that that would be a waste of water, right? What a resource we have just to turn on a faucet and there is water. God will provide. Won't you come as we stand and sing?